So the disciples who walked with Jesus didn't always understand what he was talking about. And so if you, it's hard for you to sometimes to understand what the Bible says, that's okay. We're in good company with all these people that Jesus handpicked to start the church and to change the world. This morning, I want you to think about two different friends that I have back in Chicago who got involved with what I call redemptive gardening. Redemptive gardening. Redemptive means it has to do with redemption. Redemption is one of those important words in the Bible that talks about God fixing things, right? It's through the blood of Jesus that we get redeemed, right? That our lives get changed. That God heals our relationships and heals our hearts. That he takes away our sin. That he makes it possible for us to have eternal life. Redemption. Another simple version of redemption, Kavani, is when something is broken, like at the dump or at the baler, and somebody takes it, like a four-wheeler or snow machine, and they fix it. That's redemption. It's when something gets fixed. And that's what God does to our hearts. That's what God does to our lives. When God looks at you, even if you feel like your life is junk or you are junk, God doesn't make junk. God doesn't make junk. Sometimes things get broken, but he fixes them. So redemptive gardening. One of my friends was involved with what was called Chicago Christian Industrial League, CCIL. And there was this group of Christians in Chicago who realized that a lot of their friends and family members, and some of them, had got in with the wrong crowd, ended up incarcerated in jail. They made some bad decisions. And they noticed that a lot of the community of the people who were coming out of jail when they finished their term, when they finished their sentence, most of them were ending up back in jail within a year, like 80%. There was a very, they call it a recidivism rate. A lot of those people who are serving their sentence, they come out, and then they commit another crime. They get caught, and they go back to jail. They realize, man, this seems like a waste. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of money. It's a waste of life. It's not good for people to be caught in this cycle that's just happening over and over and over again. So they start praying, God, what can we do about this? How can we help these people not end up back where they started? How can we stop this cycle of brokenness? How can we bring some redemption in to change the outcome, to change the equation? They said, you know what? It's really hard for people coming out of prison to find housing. Because if you're renting an apartment, you don't really want to rent it to somebody who's going to be selling drugs or somebody who's violent or somebody who's stealing things. So it's really hard to get housing if you're coming out of jail. But if you can't find housing, who are you going to stay with? Maybe your family. But if you burn some of those bridges, probably with your other friends, right? Who you were hanging out with before you went to jail. And some of those guys in Chicago, anyways, those are gangbangers. And you get back into those crowds and circles, or you're homeless, and it's really easy to make similar decisions as you were making before. Fall back into addiction or whatever you were doing. So they realize we need a housing solution for guys coming out of jail. We also need a job solution. Because when you're not working, it's easier to get into trouble. So, again, people coming out of prison, it's hard to find a job because it's right on your record, right? They do a background check. It's hard to find a job. So they realize we need housing. We need jobs. And we also, you know what, we need some mentoring. We need to help guide these men and women coming out of prison to change their way of life, to change their way of thinking. And so they started the Chicago Christian Industrial League. They provided housing. They provided jobs. Doing what? Gardening. They got contracts with the city of Chicago to do urban landscaping. So, you know, if you walk through downtown Chicago, it's all paved, but there's like planters. There's like boxes of flowers and different natural grasses and stuff. Those guys working on doing the planting, doing the weeding, working on those things, those guys were they're mostly men who were incarcerated, but they're working alongside mentors. They're working alongside people who are like team leaders that are helping them develop healthy work habits and help making sure they get their work done. So you get through the program. It's like a 1 or 2 year program, and you sign on to this. You know, you volunteer. It's guys who are like, you know what? I don't want to end up back in jail. I don't want to end up on the streets. I want some help making that transition to a healthy and independent life. And so they signed up for this knowing that they were going to have some of their freedoms limited. One of the freedoms that they had limited was in the housing that they were in. They weren't allowed to have drugs or alcohol. Another one was that their paychecks were going to be retained by the organization to cover their housing expenses, to cover their food, but also to help them save money. If they complete the program, then they get the money, they get their paychecks and all their money back. They can cash out and have money saved up for their down payment for their first apartment, which is not affiliated with the organization. So a successful person walks away after a year or two with a job reference, and the organization, the mentors would go with them to the job interviews and put in a good word for them, give them a personal reference and say, I've been working with this guy for a year or two. He's reliable, he's trustworthy, he's on time. They'd help them navigate the interview process. They'd help them network and set up interviews and also give them references for their housing. And then they'd finish with a good chunk of money to start their new life after completing the program. It all sounds pretty good, right? And for a lot of people, it was. I knew a guy named Mario who went through the program, and he successfully transitioned to a job and an apartment and a new life, a fresh start. God loves fresh starts. But there were other people who had similar circumstances, similar backgrounds, similar stories to Mario, who went through the exact same program, but they didn't make it. They didn't make it out the other side. Jesus tells a similar kind of story, or asks a similar question of like, why do some people succeed and some people fail given the same circumstances? Some people hear the word, the same word as others, and respond in faith, while others seem to miss it. We believe that the message that Jesus brought to people and still brings to us today is a message of hope. It's a message of salvation. It's a message of transformation, where God can free you from your sin, forgive you for your sin. He could give you a new life focus. He could give you a mission and a purpose, a new identity in Him, not bound to where you've been or what you've done. And some people claim it and are transformed, while others hear, they get excited for a little while, but then they end up back in the same place. They end up getting distracted. Or the first time they face a challenging situation, they don't go the Jesus way, they go the way of their old self. And they end up in the same predicament that they were in before. When the disciples didn't understand what Jesus said, they asked him, What are you talking about, Lord? I don't understand this story. Because Jesus was talking about gardening, right? I wonder if the guys in the program studied this parable. I'm guessing they did. Jesus says there's 4 types of soil. Somebody was throwing seeds on the ground, sowing seeds. Some of it landed on concrete or pavement or hard-packed road, and birds came and just ate it up before those seeds could even get in the dirt. And that's like Satan coming after us. Sometimes he will take up those seeds of hope, those seeds of the good news of the gospel, those seeds of God's promises, and he'll eat them before you even get a chance to ingest, before you even get a chance to let it transform your life. Second type of soil is rocky. The root goes down a little bit, the word's received with joy, but as soon as something hard comes up in life, as soon as there's a trial or a temptation, struggle and fall away. Third type of person, third type of soil, they receive the word and they start to grow. But then there's weeds that grow up and choke it out, choke out the life. There's good things that keep us from great things. Distractions. I call that one the comfortable Christian, right? When we start to coast in our faith, we go to church and there's some good things happening, but then we're also really occupied with work, with sports, with subsistence, with good things. But they take up so much of our time and focus sometimes that we lose focus on God and we aren't able to hear His voice. There was a tsunami in Thailand over a decade ago. You know, there was an earthquake in the South China Sea, or in that part of the world near the Indian Ocean, and there was a 60-foot wave that came in and covered the coastline of the country. It happened kind of unexpectedly in a lot of more rural areas. The more urban areas had like just a few minutes of warning. Sirens went off and a lot of people died and a lot of property was destroyed. I was trying to imagine what it would have been like if you were near the coast in Thailand when that tsunami hit, but you were blind or you were deaf. Could you imagine? Somebody who's blind, they could hear a siren going off. They hear dogs barking, people yelling and screaming, shouting, horns honking, cars rushing, people starting their cars, trying to get up to the hills, trying to leave. But you can't see where to go. You can't figure out what to do because your senses are limited. Or could you imagine being deaf? You can't hear what people are saying. They're shouting, but you can see people are really worked up. You can't hear the sirens. You can't hear the announcements of what's happening. You don't know why everyone around you is scared and moving quickly. And you're looking around, where's the threat? What's happening? What's going on? When the disciples asked Jesus, what are you talking about, this story with the soil and the seeds? His disciples asked him what the parable meant. This is verse 9. He said, to you it was been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to others I speak in parables, so that looking they may not perceive and listening they may not understand. Basically, looking they may not perceive, they're blind. Listening, they may not understand, they're deaf. I'm telling these stories in parables because some people won't understand them. And that's one of the most confusing verses in the Bible to me. Does it confuse you? Why would Jesus say things in a way that people intentionally wouldn't be able to understand them? In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, for God desires that none should perish, that all should be called to repentance. God wants everybody to be soil number 4, the good soil, you know, that bears a crop of 100-fold. Jesus, God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God tells, Jesus tells a story of leaving the 99 sheep to go after the one. So why did he tell these parables? You know, sometimes Jesus leaves us with more questions than answers. He's quoting Isaiah 6. But when I read that, you know what it makes me really hungry to do? It makes me hungry to understand. Say, I don't want to be blind. I don't want to be deaf. Maybe Jesus is putting that out there to encourage us to open our eyes, to open our ears, and to open our hearts to his message. Because he does say there is a tsunami coming. Now, if you want to think of that tsunami as our own death, when we meet him face to face and see a judgment, could be it. It also might be that he's going to return before we die. But one way or another, we will each face the judgment of God. Will we be blind when that day comes? Will we stay in our blindness? Will we stay in our sin? Or will we try to till some soil? There is a lie that is dangerous, that can put us to sleep, that we can say a prayer or say certain words like an incantation, the sinner's prayer, but not follow Jesus daily, that we can have salvation without surrender. Dietrich Bonhoeffer called that cheap grace. He said grace is free, but it'll cost you everything. Following Jesus isn't a one-time transaction. I checked my salvation box, I'm going to heaven. But it's a relationship with the living God. And Jesus helped make that really clear by saying, look, the seed of the gospel, it gets planted in you. What kind of soil is your heart, is your life, for that gospel message, for that faith? Is that faith going to get gobbled up and eaten? Is it going to bump into something hard like a rock and just stop? We tried to garden over here. Man, I had a lot of rocks in my soil and my carrots were going down good, and then they hit a rock and they would turn left. And we picked the carrots, they'd be like L's and J's and real stubby small carrots. Too many rocks in the soil. This is a season of Lent. Some people ask, man, what's Lent? Like belly button Lent? It's L-E-N-T, Lent. It's about 1800 years old, a tradition among Christians, started in the 3rd century, because they recognized, early on, man, we are not too good at this following Jesus business, and we need some help, we need some structure to get the soil better. It's pretty parallel to the second redemptive gardening story from Chicago I have for you, my other friend, Tim. He was part of an organization that wanted to reclaim abandoned lots in the city of Chicago. Broken down old houses that went into foreclosure, closed factories. All of Chicago is covered in concrete. And they said, man, this land used to bear fruit. There used to be trees here and plants and animals. Now, hunting didn't happen in Chicago, unless you're hunting squirrels and raccoons. And they eat trash, so I don't recommend it. But even gardening hardly happens. So what they realize is, we want to get excavators and bulldozers. We want to get dump trucks. We're going to get rid of the concrete. We're going to do soil remediation. We're going to take the toxins out of the soil. We're going to get trucks and bring in good soil from farmland. And we're going to measure the pH in the soil. We're going to get it all balanced right. We're going to fertilize it. And we're going to do some urban farming. We're going to go into the poorest, worst neighborhoods that don't even have grocery stores, so people have to buy their food at gas stations. In a lot of the ghettos and the bad neighborhoods, that's how it is. So the kids are growing up on Snickers and Slurpees. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. No nutrition, no fresh fruits and vegetables. We're going to make gardens there. Community gardens. And then we're going to let people eat fresh fruits and vegetables to feed their bodies, but also to create jobs, feed people's souls, help them reclaim their identity. So they started an urban gardening movement, but they had to take a lot of bad stuff out and put a lot of good stuff in. They had to take out the concrete and the broken glass and the syringes and the cigarette butts and get all that stuff out of the soil. And then they needed to bring in fertilizer, nutrients, and clean dirt for it to work. And that's what Christians are doing in the season of Lent. It's a season to say, this is, we have 40 days until Easter. Now we're down to 36 days till Easter. For some of you, that'll be the day you're baptized. For all of us, it's a time where we celebrate the coming of Jesus and also his coming to die specifically, but also his victory over sin, death, and the devil. And so we're going to take these next 36 days. Technically, it started last Wednesday, Ash Wednesday. We're going to take these next 40 days, and we're going to be intentional about asking God to take the junk out of our hearts, take the rocks out of our hearts, take this, if there's weeds, to pull the weeds in our garden, of our hearts, of our lives. We're going to institute intentional practices. We're going to take out the bad, and we're going to ask God to put good things in their place. And so traditionally, a lot of believers will give something up for Lent that they know hinders their spiritual life. For a lot of people, that's an addiction. It might not be one of the, like a substance addiction, but it might be a screen addiction, or it might be a substance addiction. Some people give up sugar. Some people give up caffeine. But they say something that I think I love more than Jesus. Because I know some people who will confess, my sin is I love coffee more than Jesus. Like in the morning? That was kind of a joke, but... But in the, like at 6 a.m. I need coffee more than I need Jesus. Some people, that's their mindset, right? So they say, you know, I'm gonna become less so that you can become more. That's John 3. I'm gonna become less so that you can become more. This is a time to give something up to make room in your life. Take something bad out of your life to make room for something good. Some people fast once a week during Lent so they can focus in prayer. Some people get back into their Bible and decide, I'm going to commit to 15 minutes a day. It's like a Christian New Year's resolution maybe, but hopefully one that sticks. The problem with New Year's resolutions is they don't have an end date. But for 40 days, you can do anything, right? And hopefully it lasts longer than that, and it's the start of a new habit. The last few years, my wife and I have given up social media for Lent. Tried to spend more time reading the Bible and praying. But it could be anything. But if you have had a hard time reading the Bible on your own, I'd invite you to join us for, we're going to do a Lenten Bible study starting this week, Tuesday morning, 7 a.m., right here, early, 7 a.m., 7 to 8, early Bible study. Come and join us. We'll be reading Jesus' confusing parables in the Gospel of Luke, trying to figure it out, asking God to take the rocks out of our hearts and to put in some fertilizer. Put in some good soil so that he can grow. We want the gospel to grow in our lives, the good news of the gospel. We want to see fruit a hundredfold. A hundredfold is return is what he promises for the good soil. That's soil number 4. We want to see a hundredfold return in our lives of the fruit of the good news of the gospel. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Let us pray. God, we thank you for the invitation you give us to life. Pray that now as we come to the table, you would feed our souls, feed our minds, feed our bodies. Thank you, God, for creating a new community of believers, for your redemption and how you take an abandoned lot with broken glass and syringes and trash, and you make it produce fruit in a city that needs vegetables and fruit to nourish people's bodies. Pray, God, that our church would be like that. That this building would be a place where people come to find hope and nourishment and encouragement. I thank you for the many faithful people who serve here and that are on that journey of following you.
I pray, Lord, for this group of people gathered here today and those who couldn't be with us, that you bless and keep each one of them in this Lenten season, this next 40 days, 36 days, until we celebrate your resurrection at Easter Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.